Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is where we stopped last Sunday morning. And in that passage, we were picking up some of the concepts of prayer. And we had noticed the first one. The first one is prayer is to be constant. Verse 18 reads, praying always with all prayer, or literally, instead of praying always, it is praying in all things. The idea is prayer is to be constant. In other words, there is no set of circumstances in which prayer is inappropriate. That's the idea I mean to convey with the word constant. It is appropriate under all circumstances. We'll find that very much brought out in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Whatever the circumstances it may be, prayer is always appropriate. If in James chapter 5, it will say, if any is merry, let him pray. And if any is being in an area of suffering, then let him sing psalms, which also was a form of prayer. So any circumstances, Philippians 4 tells us that in everything we are to not be anxious, but in everything let our prayers and petitions be made known unto God. So prayer is to be a constant type of thing. That is the importance, of course, of recognizing then that valid prayer cannot be with head bowed and eyes closed. That idea has to completely be taken from our minds. Otherwise, it's impossible to have biblical prayer, because biblical prayer is constant. And that simply means at any moment, under any circumstances, prayer is going on, which, remember our simple definition we started with way, way back in the subject of prayer, which is prayer is any communication in any form directed toward God on His terms, which means you may simply sit there and think a prayer to God. It does not have to be verbalized. It does not have to have a formula. It does not have to be in terms of words. It's any communication directed toward God on His terms. And lots of communication, even with people, doesn't entail words. The florists have taught us that. Say it with flowers. That says something. But it's communication. But it's wordless communication. Same thing is true with prayer. Prayer is to be constant, and this means it's appropriate in any set of circumstances. Second is a negative concept, and that is prayer is not to be static or ritual. It is not to be static or ritual. By that I mean we are not to have a little set prayer which is the same every time. And whenever we're praying, this is what we say. In other words, you could almost read it ahead of time what the prayer is going to be. That is static prayer. Same thing every time. That's ritualistic prayer. Now, that's found in the context by the expression of two words. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And the particularly important word will be the word supplication there, which is a word for making a specific, definite, particular petition. Now, in doing that, let's draw a circle, and in the circle, divide it into quadrants, and put down the four basic words that are used in the Bible for the idea of prayer. We have them in this passage. We also have them in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at that passage. 1 Timothy 2. These are not all of the words used for prayer, but these are four of them. They all mean prayer, but they each express a different aspect of prayer. First Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and here are your four terms, 1, supplications, 2, prayers, 3, intercessions, and 4, giving of thanks be made for all men. These words are also used in Ephesians chapter 6, the passage we're looking at, and they're used many, many other places in Scripture, and we ought to nail down their meaning. The first one is the term supplications. Second, prayers. Third, intercessions. And fourth, thanks. Each one of these different words is a translation of a different Greek word. And since our circle is crowded, let's just label the quadrants 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then we can list at the side. The first one, the word supplication, is the translation of the word deesis. D-E-A-S-I-S. And the important core heart of this word is deesis is used of a specific, definite petition. And so let's put the word petition inside of the circle. This is a definite, specific petition. We had the word in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication was deesis, and it meant a specific, definite petition. In other words, if we make in each prayer a specific, separate, definite petition, prayer will never become static. Prayer can never become ritual, simply because if it contains deesis, specific petitions, it is going to vary from time to time. And the petition or the specific thing you ask for at one given moment or in one given instance will be different than the particular petition that is given in a different instance. So the idea of deesis is specific petition, which obviously is going to change. This is definitely an asking word. This is definitely a request word. Request could be another translation of it. We are to verse 1 of 1 Timothy. First of all, make specific, definite, varying requests or petitions of God. Consequently, very valid in the area of prayer, picked up by this particular word in the New Testament, is that when you pray, is it valid to specifically make a definite request pertaining to your work, your relationship with someone else, or some other given instance that might vary from everybody else? And the answer to that is affirmative. Yes, specific petition has a place in prayer, and it has a very major place in prayer. And what it does is it keeps prayer from getting static. It keeps variety in prayer. It keeps prayer from becoming ritualistic. Obviously, if you have a little set of prayers, for example, let's suppose that you prayed out of a prayer book that had specific set prayers, you would never get variety because the same prayer would say the same thing every time you read it. And that would be omitting a very important element of biblical prayer. And that is the element of the privilege of believers making specific, definite, varying petitions in terms of prayer. That also means that the prayer you would make as an individual believer this morning is going to be different from the prayer of every other believer. It may have some similarities in terms of thanks. It may have some other similarities, but it's definitely going to have its own unique point in that there's something that you need and want to ask God specifically for this morning that nobody else will be even particularly interested in, because it will not be a petition that relates to them in a definite way. How God answers those specific petitions, we've been over with our studies, remember, looking at the how, the why, and the what of prayer probably 4 weeks ago. The second word is this word prayers, and it is a separate one altogether. It's the most common word for prayer, prosuke. Prosuke. And the emphasis of the word prosuke is inevitably on worship or reverence. It's on the idea of worship or reverence. Its emphasis is more on the attitude that is involved in prayer. In other words, prayer is not flippant. Prayer is, again, not ritual. prayer contains proper respect and reverence for the one to whom we speak. It involves worship directed toward the one we speak. Therefore, obviously, if this element of prayer is to be there, if there's to be worship, then this has to be based on an understanding of who God is. If we don't understand who God is, we cannot proseuche, because we cannot recognize the character of the person that we're praying to unless we understand him. That means that this element of prayer increases as we understand God is righteous, God is just, and what that implies, God is love, what that implies, God is omnipotent, its implications, God is omnipresent, and all of the attributes, God is eternal, God is truth, and as those things are called to mind, this aspect of prayer becomes possible, and it's the proseuche area, or the area of worship. So, definite petition is part of prayer, worship is part of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you go through a prayer, you've got to check yourself out and say, let's see, did I make a specific petition? And you look back over the prayer and say, no, I didn't do anything except thank God for something. I guess I better go back and do it over again. No, that's not the case. These are just elements that are appropriate in prayer. And as you look at the general picture of the believer's prayer life, all of these elements over a general period of time should be things that are found in prayer. A basic attitude of recognition of the character of God to whom we are speaking, and so forth, and petition connected with it. Let's illustrate that for just a second. Go back to Acts 4. Acts 4. And notice how in this prayer there was a definite recognition of who God was. There's a worship element to it. And there's also a very specific petition involved in it. In chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." A persecution was against the church for preaching Christ. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said," now notice the respect, the reverence, the honor for the one to whom they're speaking, a recognition of his character. "Lord, thou art God," recognition of divine character, "who hast made heaven, earth, sea, and all that in them is." Then notice they bring scripture in. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the nations rage, the people imagine vain things," and so forth and so forth. And then notice a recognition of the sovereignty of God in verse 28. All of these, the enemies of believers and the enemies of Christ, it says they came together to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be. Recognition of the sovereignty of God. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Recognition of the omniscience of God, that he is going to recognize these things. "And petition. Grant to thy servants that they may speak with boldness thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they prayed, the place was shaken. But notice the two elements that we've already covered up here are present in that prayer. Heavily, a recognition of the character of God. "Lord, you made everything, earth, heaven, and sea." And notice that was first in the prayer. And again, considering the circumstances, they had been forbidden to speak in the name of Christ at tremendous peril. And therefore, the first thing they did in terms of prayer was not to panic, but was to worship. The first thing was not to fall apart, but to have proper respect and say, let's just think who we are addressing. He's God. He understands. He knows what's going on. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's in control of things. What happens is what his hand and his counsel directs. All of that was recognized, and then they said, "Lord, here's our petition." It was brief. It was to the point. "Give us boldness to keep on speaking the word." And when that happened, of course, the place was shaken. Okay, back to 1 Timothy 2. Acts 4, beginning about 22. Wasn't that where I was reading from? I'm sorry. 4:23? Oh, did I start with 24? I'm sorry. I started 4:24 of Acts. 4:24. All right, the third term used. Beginning in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, notice that first of all emphasizes priority. These things are to have priority, and the context is the local assembly. 1 Timothy, the entire book of 1 Timothy is an epistle that's directed to how do you operate in a local assembly of believers. And he says, first of all, in other words, he's emphasizing the priority of these things. In other words, we ought to write over these things high priority matters, so that petition is a high priority matter. The worship is high priority, and so are the other two things. The next word is the word intercessions. It's the word entuxis. Entuxis. And the important thing to remember is that the word entuxis, usually translated intercession, definitely does not mean intercession. At least the way we think of intercession. And let me ask, when we say intercessory prayer, what do you think of? What does that convey to you? What do you mean by intercede? In English. Praying for someone else. The word does not ever mean that. Entuxis does not mean to pray for somebody else. And the word intercessions does not mean to pray for somebody else. The word is made up of two words. The word tukano means to fall in. And then it's emphasized by the little word in on the front, to fall in with. Or the idea is to become intimate. To fall in or to become intimate with. And connected with that, intimacy is a basic idea that we'll put in the circle here in the third quadrant. It's the idea, the basic idea of absolute honesty. There's intimate honesty. Now again, all of this is prayer. All of these words mean to pray. Deesis means to pray. Prosuke means to pray. Entuxis means to pray. But they each have a little different shade of emphasis, a little bit different meaning. When we pray and the emphasis is I'm asking for something, it's this number one word. When we pray and there's an element of the recognition of the character of God, it's the number two word that is emphasized. When we pray and there is a recognition of intimacy, a recognition of honesty in terms of God, a lack of fear, a willingness to come, like Hebrews says, boldly before the throne of grace, that's the word. It's the word involving intimacy with God. You've got it over in Galatians. It says, because we are His children, He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the term Abba was a word used for very intimate, close relationship. As a matter of fact, it was a word that was even forbidden, except in extremely close family situations. It would be roughly equivalent to dad in English if we were going to come off with a colloquial word. So the idea is the honesty, the intimacy, the closeness that is involved in prayer, and that's expressed under the word intercessions. This element of prayer is very difficult. Very difficult. In two ways. First of all, if you think about honesty in prayer, and you're thinking public prayer, it is extremely hard, isn't it? To be perfectly, completely honest in public prayer. As a matter of fact, rarely does that exist when we're praying publicly. Simply because when we're praying publicly, most of the time we're thinking this, I've got an audience. And usually the audience we're thinking about is not the one vertically, it's the one horizontally that's listening. And of course we wouldn't want to say anything in our prayer that might not be doctrinal. Someone might catch us with a doctrinal error in our prayer. So be very careful that we don't say propitiation, but propitiation, because that would prove us spiritually stupid. So it's very difficult in public prayer. It's very difficult in private prayer. How many times have you honestly, in public or even in private prayer, let this thing slip up on you, is that there's been a sin and you've told God you are sorry? And really, when you came down to it, you had a pretty good time, didn't you? I mean, really, the sin, you can't really. But after all, if you tell him he's sorry, you know, we're sorry, he'll never catch it. So honesty is very, very important. Have you ever thought in terms of being in this type of situation where you know you have violated the Word of God, and you also know you enjoyed it, and you also know you're not sorry for it, and you just are honest enough to say, Lord, I sinned and I enjoyed it? Don't do that, because if you do, there'll be a sudden thunderclap. No, there won't. God knows it in the first place, and honesty is very, very important in prayer. Then the last term in chapter 2, giving of thanks, which again needs Noah. Well, I'll put number 4 up here. Eucharistia. That's the word we bring over sometime into English. The word Eucharist. Eucharist simply means to give thanks. And that is a good translation for it. And so it's simply the thanks element of prayer. And I'm going to put under number 4 a triple underline. And the reason for doing so is that when we look at the Pauline prayers in the New Testament, this makes up the large percent of the prayer. In fact, this is just about, we've made the circle into 4 quadrants, which would make it look like, well, there's an equal amount of each. And when you look at Paul's prayers in terms of their content, it's almost always completely thanksgiving. And, of course, thanksgiving has a basis also. Thanksgiving is based on a knowledge of what we have. If we do not know what we have, you don't have anything to say thank you for. When someone hands you a gift, it is now your possession. And on the basis of a knowledge you've got a possession, you can now say thank you. A believer can have thanks in his prayer only to the extent that we understand what we have. If we do not understand the elements of our position in Christ, if we don't understand we have peace with God and believe it, we'll never say thank you. If we do not understand we have access to God and it is our possession permanently, we're never going to thank God for it. So thanks is based on possessions, and our possessions is based on believing we have them, so that behind the thanks is faith and positional truth, all involved. Okay, back to Ephesians 6. Verse 18 is going to use 2 of our words. Praying always with all prosuke. And that is the idea of worship. There is a reverential attitude and a mental attitude that respects and honors and understands who God is as to His character, His power, His value, His sovereignty, His love, His truthfulness, and so forth. Praying constantly with all recognition of the character of God and supplication. And supplication entails the idea of specific, particular request. And that goes against our second point, or with our second point. Whenever we have specific request, the prayer can never become static. It can never become memorized. It can never become ritualistic. Third concept is prayer is motivated by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, and then the phrase, in the Spirit. In the Spirit is talking about the motivation for prayer. Let's put a little chart down here, and in the chart, put the relationship of each person in the Trinity to prayer. And over here, we'll put on the left the place of the Holy Spirit in prayer, the place of the Son in prayer, and the place of the Father in prayer. There are three prepositions that go with each that express their place. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it is to be petition in the Spirit. Believers are to pray in the Spirit. We are to pray to God the Father by or through the Son. And we are to pray to the Father. So that in summary, prayer is directed to the Father. It gets to the Father by the Son. And it is motivated in the Spirit. So, we could put down another column that would go something like this. Our audience is with the Father. As we have mentioned previously, you do not find passages where Paul says, "Dear Jesus," because our audience is not with Jesus. Our audience is with God the Father. You do not find Paul in any prayer addressing the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not the one with whom we have an audience. We have an audience with the Father. That's why in prayer it is an address to our Father, because He is the one with whom we get the audience. However, how do we get in for the audience? If you wanted to address the President of the United States and you wished an audience with him, you've got a problem getting an audience. And the problem is, you don't have access. You would therefore need somebody to get you in. In the case, it would be, I suppose, what? An appointment secretary that filters out who gets the audience. All right? God the Father has an appointments secretary, one who filters out who can get an audience. Therefore, we come to the Father by the Son, or, to use a word in place of the preposition, it is through the Son that we get access to the Father. Now, there can be access to the Father, and there can be the Father there to give an audience, but what if you don't want an audience? Well, it is the Holy Spirit who produces the action in the believer that motivates us to make use of the access through Christ to have an audience with the Father. Now let's put passages with at least the first two. Two passages would be, first of all, the Ephesians 6:18. We are to pray in the Spirit, motivated by the Spirit, and so forth. Look over also at Jude, verse 20. Jude 20. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying, and then notice the preposition again, in the Holy Spirit. Notice, it is not praying to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not the one with whom we have audience. It is not praying by means of the Holy Spirit, because it isn't the Holy Spirit that gives us access. It's the work of Christ on the cross that gives us access to God. It is in the Holy Spirit in the sense of producing action. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit produces action, we can be sure of two things. We can be sure, first of all, that when the Holy Spirit produces the action of prayer in the life of a believer, we can be sure of, number one, that prayer will always be in line with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit would never cause us to pray contrary to the Word of God. So whenever we're motivated by Him, a very tangible way of checking out whether it is Holy Spirit motivation is to ask a simple question. Is the prayer in line with the Word of God? The Holy Spirit could not, would not, ever motivate an action in prayer that does not align with the Word of God. They were doing that in the book of 1 Corinthians. They were having all kinds of confusion in their church service in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he points out that the spirit of the prophet is subject to him. In other words, the Holy Spirit wasn't producing all that prayer and tongues activity in the book of, or in the church of Corinth, because it was not in line with the Word of God. So that the first test is always, if the Holy Spirit is motivating, it checks out with the Word of God. It does another thing also, and that is when you think back at what is the basic ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ stated it, He will glorify me. So the second factor that is always true in a Spirit-motivated prayer is it always glorifies God the Son. And if God the Son is not glorified by the prayer, it was not a Holy Spirit-motivated prayer. It was a prayer that issued basically from the flesh. So we could say this. Prayer is nothing more than words that go as high as the ceiling if the prayer does not glorify the Son. And number two, the prayer is not in line with the Word of God. If those two elements are lacking, the Holy Spirit did not motivate it, and we might have said a nice long speech with our eyes shut, even, yea, verily, for an hour, and have said absolutely nothing except wasted an hour. Because the Holy Spirit is always the motivator. As far as the access through the Son, let's see, John 16. Be at least one verse to put with that. John 16. Many passages. If we get to 1 Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, showing that the go-between or the access is through Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. Also John 16:23. Which is not the right passage. Yes, it is. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Notice he is simply saying, I am not going to be the one that will give you the audience. In that day, anticipating past his death, burial, resurrection, in that day you shall ask me nothing. In other words, prayer pattern is going to follow. It will not be a petition made to the Son. I will not be the one with whom you have an audience. I will be, however, the one that gets you the audience. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father. So let's put that verse, John 16:23, with both the Father and the Son, because it's appropriate to both. You will ask the Father. He's the one that has the audience. And how do you do it? In my name. So it is access to the Father by the Son. And so basically, this is the way prayer sets up for the believer. It relates to the entire Trinity. We make petitions, we offer worship, we are honest with, we give thanks to use those four previous words for prayer, to the Father. That petition gets in here by means of the Son. That worship to God the Father gets to the Father through the Son. And that thanksgiving gets to the Father by the Son. And the petition is motivated by the Spirit, gets access through the Son, and arrives at the Father. Worship is motivated by the Holy Spirit, goes through the Son, and arrives at the Father. All right, back to the Ephesians 6 passage then. 18. The expression in the Spirit says prayer is motivated by the Spirit. All right, fourth, says watching thereunto, or watching in your prayer life, which fourth principle is prayer requires alertness. Prayer requires alertness. The word proskatereo, translated in our version watching, means to give constant attention. The idea is concentration. Now, the reason, let's stop and ask, why does he need to put in the verse when he is talking about some of the concepts of prayer, is that prayer, you need to keep alert. You need concentration. What was our first point? Prayer is to be constant. Anything that you do with regularity tends toward loss of alertness, doesn't it? For example, have you ever driven 12 hours in a row? You have driven so long after 12 hours that your alertness, it's gone. Your concentration, you just can't anymore. All right? Prayer is to be continuous. It's to be unbroken. And due to the fact that it's to be continuous and unbroken, there is a danger. Since it's going on all of the time, you're going to tend to go to sleep. Better illustration yet was coming back from Omaha Monday night. Remember we had the thunderstorms and what have you around 10:45 and 11, and the Lord led me right through them, and it's exciting. In fact, for 2 days afterwards, this hand is just sore from the grip. There was no need to grip like that. I wasn't going to fall out or anything. But the lightning and the precipitation, you couldn't even see the wings. And for about 20 minutes, it was that way. And came to land. 4 shots. I know the people that lived out there thought there's some nut or drunk in the airplane. 4 shots. Couldn't get it down. Couldn't do it. And I just kept coming around saying, now what is next? Now what had happened? Well, the constant stress of what had been going on had just brought me down to the point where I was just willing to just jump in the back seat and do this and say, I give up. Okay, the same thing is true. True with prayer. Prayer is to be constant. And when you're doing it constantly, the danger of becoming unalert, if there is such a word, is very, 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 very prominent. As a matter of fact, I should have brought them or jotted them down so we could trace them through. You'd be surprised how many times in Scripture watch is associated with prayer. Remember in the garden, watch and pray. It means be alert. Don't fall off to sleep and pray. And you have the same thing very frequently in the epistles that it is related to alertness. So concentration due to the fact that it is a repeated thing. A fifth principle. Prayer centers in saints. Prayer centers in saints. Latter part of verse 18, being alert thereunto with all perseverance and petitions for, and here's your object of prayer, all saints. So that prayer centers in other believers or for other believers. The sixth is prayer opens opportunities for the Word of God. Prayer opens opportunities and that's expressed in verse 19. And what he's really doing is expanding. He said, pray for all the saints. Well, what do you pray for in terms of the saints? Specifically, Paul says, when you pray for me, pray this. And for me, that we might meet the budget this month. Or pray for me that our publications will reach the million mark in August. No. Pray for me, specifically what? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is praying for, saying, ask the Lord to give me an opportunity, and in the opportunity, pray that I will speak the Word of God accurately and boldly. Pray that I will speak the Word of God accurately and boldly. Remember in the Acts 4 passage, that's the same thing the early church prayed for. When they were told to stop teaching in the name of Christ, they said, Lord, we're simply asking that you will give us, and this is our petition, the boldness to speak the Word accurately, which God did for them. Look at Colossians 4, verse 5, for the same concept. This is consistently the way Paul prays in terms of opportunities. Colossians 4. And verse 2. Notice again, this will have the same elements we have in 6:18, re-emphasized. Continue in prayer. Notice the emphasis of continuity, constancy in prayer, same principle as Ephesians 6:18. And watch, our principle of be alert in the same. Don't let it turn to ritual. Be awake. Be mentally with it. With thanksgiving, the other element of prayer. Praying also for us. Now, when you pray for others, what does Paul request that you pray for him? That God would open to us a door of utterance. Notice the concept. Prayer opens opportunities. And then, when that door is open, he wants to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, I want to speak the Word of God boldly, and I want an opportunity to speak the Word of God boldly. How do you get it? Through prayer. And notice in both cases, it was not a prayer, Lord, save the people in Indonesia. It was, Lord, open a door so we can get in with the Word of God that Paul prays for. So that you could say, does Paul pray for unbelievers? Yes, indirectly. But what does he pray? What good does it do to pray for an unbeliever to get saved if he doesn't get the message? What good does it do? You think, God, if I pray for a person who is unsaved, is going to get saved until he hears the gospel? No way. Well, how's he going to get the gospel? That's very simple. He's going to be sitting in his office one day, and God is going to drop a beaded screen down in front of him, and he's going to write it out there for him because someone was praying that he would get saved. Of course not. He is going to get saved or come to a knowledge of Christ via a message getting to him. So what does Paul say? He says, look, to pray for his salvation is useless. Let's pray that our mouth will be open with the gospel and we'll get a chance to get the message to him. He can't believe until he hears, so let's forget asking God to make him believe and let's ask God to make him hear or open for us a door of opportunity to get the Word of God to the individual. All right, those six principles then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2. And we'll have just enough time to introduce the passage. 1 Timothy 2. Chapter 2, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all. And so in outlining the passage, the first thing that Paul brings into the picture is the importance of prayer. And that's expressed in the words, first of all. Importance or priority. Second, Paul brings in our words for prayer, which we'll not repeat again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, in terms of priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, and now the objects of prayer. The latter part of verse 1. Be made for all men. Notice the concept is prayer is for all men. That simply means in terms of people, we can say this. It is impossible, from the standpoint of this passage, it is impossible to pray too widely. It is impossible to pray too widely. That kind of contradicts something that often you hear in teaching on prayer. Very often you'll hear someone say, now, when you pray, always, always be specific. You ever heard that? Well, notice, Paul says, when you pray, don't be specific. He says, pray for all men. In other words, you cannot pray too widely. Then, as he begins to specify, pray for all men, then he specifies, verse 2, for kings. And we'll put in parentheses, this would have been, to these people, the hardest. When he says, pray for kings. And in closing, let me explain why by giving you just a little roster of about five men that they would have had to pray for. They would have had to pray for a man named Caligula. He was a Roman emperor between 37 and 41. And there are three features of this charmer that they were to pray for. Number one, Caligula believed he was a god. Would you like to pray for someone who had a god complex, went around saying, I'm God? Not only did he believe he was a god, but he actively, in the empire, sought worship. And when I use that word actively sought worship, I mean he didn't simply ask for it. He used some of the typical Roman emperor's pressures to bring it about. To facilitate it, Caligula set up an image in the temple at Jerusalem. That's just plain blasphemous. So if you can picture it this way, here's the Word of God, and Caligula walks in, sets the Word of God aside, and sets a picture up of himself. And he says, now I am God, and I am to be worshipped as God. And then God turns around to you and says, pray for him. I don't know what your nature does, but mine doesn't warm to that. I don't want to say, let's get a goon squad from the local assembly, and let's have Caligula. But notice, he is asking these believers to pray for some of these men. Claudius would have been part of the group. He was an emperor from 41 to 54. He became tremendously offended by the Jews. In fact, he was so offended by the Jews that he drove them all out of Jerusalem. Aquila and Priscilla were two that were driven out under this man. So if you can imagine, here we sit in Kansas City, and the man who is we are commanded to pray for, his deputies meet you at your front door this afternoon and say, out, You cannot live in Kansas City. You have till 5 o'clock to be evicted. God says, pray for him. Can you be realistic as your couch goes out the front, you know, door, and as the Roman Empire tow truck hitches on the front of your car that you just about had paid for, and away it goes. Are you praying for him? Boy, that had tough. Nero. And Nero most likely would be the one behind 1 Timothy 54 to 68. Nero, no question, was the most cruel of all of them. One history book puts it this way, and I'm quoting exactly. It says, quote, Nero lit his gardens for the purpose of, pardon me, Nero built his gardens for the purpose of exhibiting the tortures of the wretched victims. At night, he illuminated his grounds by the flames of burning Christians. So if you can take it a step further, as a member of your family illuminates Nero's patio party, you're supposed to be praying for Nero. Tough order, wasn't it? Then you come down to Vespasian. He was 69 through about 79. Vespasian's son was the problem. His name was Titus. And remember what Titus did. Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Then you had Domitian following from about 81 to 96. And remember, Domitian was the guy that was so upset with the teaching of John that he had him exiled out to Patmos. That was under Domitian that this occurred. And Patmos was basically a pile of rocks with birds on it. And Domitian so hated the teaching of John at the church of Ephesus, where John was pastoring at the time, that he deported the pastor teacher out to the island of rocks. So these were the kind of men they had to pray for. Now the question that naturally would rise was, why would they have to pray for these men? And the answer is going to be found in the context, is that all of these emperors are helpless before two things. A, the sovereignty of God, and B, the prayers of believers. Because God is going to say to these believers, would you like to have a little respite from the persecution? Would you like to live a quiet and peaceable life? Here's the way. Go over the head of the Roman Senate and pray. And therefore, we'll find, picking up next Sunday, what the purpose of this prayer was, which is to bring about liberty and peace, and was a prescription for these believers to lessen the persecution by means of going over the heads of the Roman Senate, going all the way to the sovereign God, that they might live a life of peace and quiet. Father, we're thankful for your word that is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.